Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If it's a cold morning, you guys can stand up and do some jumping jacks to get warm. I don't think you'd want to do that. You'd rather be cold, right? All right. Well, Pastor Rick is gone this week, and in preparation of doing this message that I was building, I kind of was able to kind of look at what he did last week and was pretty excited to be able to sit in and listen to Pastor Rick give a message, because a lot of times I'm downstairs with the kids. And this past week, I was able to sit in on the entire message. That's a privilege for myself to be able to do that, because sometimes I don't. So this morning, if you are able to sit in and listen to Pastor Rick's messages week by week, seek it as a privilege to hear his messages. Last week, he spoke about the church being on mission, being on God's mission, not our mission, but being on God's mission. And in preparation of this week, I decided that I was going to talk on 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and talk about removing pride. And so it kind of goes hand in hand a little bit of about church being on mission. What could hold a church from being on that mission? And I believe many things can hold a church back, but one of the biggest ones is pride. If I wanted to move this church forward, I couldn't do it by myself. One, I need your help, but more importantly, I need Jesus' help. And so this morning, we're going to talk about removing pride. So let's define pride. What is it? If we were to look up the meaning of pride in the Webster Dictionary, we'd find different definitions of pride. The pride that we'll be talking about this morning, one definition says, a feeling that you respect yourself and deserve to be respected by other people. At the beginning of that statement, a feeling that you respect yourself is not too bad, but the deserve to be respected by others is where pride is an issue. The second statement that Webster Dictionary brought out is a feeling that you are more important or better than other people. In that situation, you see yourself as better than other people. And I always ask this question. This wasn't part of the message, but it came to my head, so I'm going to share it with you. I always ask, what's the difference between a person that doesn't know Jesus and a person that knows Jesus? And it's absolutely nothing. They're both sinners. The only difference is God's grace on the person that chooses to follow Jesus. We all have sin in. We're all looked at the same by God. We're all lost. He wants all of us to come to him. And the only difference between a lost person and a person that follows Jesus is Jesus in their life. It has nothing to do about you. It has nothing to do about me. It has to do about Jesus. And the third one doesn't really have to apply today, but I'll throw it in there. A feeling of happiness that you get when you or someone you know does something good, difficult, or something like that. For instance, my kid got an A+. Not my kid, but you're thinking, if you have kids, I gave my kid an A+ for getting ready this morning. If you have a kid, they get an A+ in school, you're proud of them. You encourage them. You're excited. They got an A+. You can be proud of that moment. There can be pride in your heart for that. That's a healthy pride. You could be proud of your football team, despite overcoming adversary and playing hard. You can continue to have pride in your heart for them. And my third one, and by the way, I prepared this message in the middle of the week. Didn't prepare it last night, so that one I left in there. But it shows that you'll still have pride in your heart towards your football team because you'll continue to support them. And the last one, probably the most important, is I love Jesus, so that's all I talk about. There's nothing wrong to be proud about the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing wrong that you talk about him all the time with your coworkers and the people you go to school with. That's a healthy pride. Today we're going to focus in on the pride that's a sin. What does the Bible say about pride? If we're to look at Proverbs 13:10, it says, pride only breeds quarrels. Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 18:12 says, pride is the cause of man's downfall. Proverbs 29:23 states, pride brings a man low. Probably one of my favorite verses on pride, if you can have a favorite verse on pride, would be 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but of the world. And what I mean by favorite verse is when I'm in life and I start getting prideful about my ministry or my life, this verse reminds me that it's not about me, it's about the Father, and God doesn't want anything to do with the pride that's in my life. And so 1 John 2:16, I put that in there because that's one of my favorite verses on pride. If we were to look at Mark 7:21 to 23, Jesus talks about a couple different sins in there. He includes pride, and it says it comes from within. Pride is a sin. Pride is a sin. If you are a note taker, there's notes in your bulletin. If you didn't grab a bulletin, there's notes in the back. I'll have a couple blanks for you to fill out if you're a note taker, or if there's a little space where you can take some notes. If you're not a note taker and you're a doodler, that's up to you. Some people are like, doodle. Oh, that's only teenagers and myself. I'm just kidding. The funny part about teaching teenagers and kids when I give them notes, especially the kids, I find out who my doodlers are, and it's funny to see. Some kids will listen, other kids will be drawing pictures of trees and suns and no snow. They'll be doodling. Those notes are there for you that are note takers, because we learn in different ways. And notes, some people learn by that, some people learn by listening, some by interaction. Today we're going to learn that pride is a sin. And the person that I chose this morning is a great guy to learn off in the Bible. His name's King Uzziah. And he started off great. He started off young, powerful, following God. He had a ministry, so to speak, where people looked up to him. He was actually a king of Judah. And we're going to follow his life today and see where pride became a factor in it. So if you want to turn this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, that's where our text will be this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible somewhere along there. You can grab that one. Let's look at the first five verses of chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. It says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amasa. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amasa rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amasa had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success." We're going to look at a couple observations that we can see just in the life of King Uzziah here. Our first observation that we can make note of is in verse 1. It says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah." He was well liked. He was an individual that must have stood out a little bit for all of a country to like this guy. He was well liked. In fact, some of the stuff that he does later as we read, we'll understand a little bit more of why the people of Judah liked him. Why is that important? Because we follow people we like. We do not follow people that we don't like. That's just human nature. I'm not going to follow somebody that I don't have respect or that I like. And here we find that he was well liked, that all of Judah chose to make Uzziah king. Second observation that we can find is he was only 16. He was only 16 years of age. Now think about this. Think about when you were 16. For some of us, that might have been a long time ago. For others, we might not have hit 16 yet. Think about when you were 16. What were you like? When I think of when I was 16, I think, that was when I got my first job. That's when you normally get your first job. I worked at a grocery store. Learned how to run a cash register, do all that stuff that you do in a grocery store. Probably would say car was probably one of my biggest things. I wanted my driver's license at age 16, actually 15 and a half in Pennsylvania. I could get my driver's permit, so I was working on my permit. I wanted a car. Took me to age 17 to get the car, so I didn't get the car when I was 16. But I saved up my money from 16 to 17. Looking at my life at age 16, I was a sophomore in high school. I don't think I'd be ready to run a country, less my own life. In fact, most teenagers at age 16 have enough issues running your own life. If you survive middle school, you're doing pretty good for a teenager. That's always encouragement. But to run a whole country is a whole different story. But think about this. I have two thoughts. First thought, think about this. Pastor Rick and I are retiring. I'd like to introduce to you your new pastors, Jake Delano and Tyler Thibodeau. Now, for you that don't know them, Tyler's sitting right there. Jake's not here this morning. They're both teenagers that are right around the age of King Uzziah. Think about that. We're retiring. We're going to let them lead our church in the direction that God wants this church to go. Or what would be some of your thoughts? And you know, you can honestly think to yourself, don't say it out loud. Tyler might get a complex. No, I'm just kidding. What would that look like? In fact, to be honest with you, there's been very few preachers that have started their ministry. There's been a few that have started it in their teen years. Very few have led a church. Or let's take it a step different. I thought about this. What would it look like for a 16-year-old to run the country that we are in right now? What would it look like for a 16-year-old who became president of the United States next year? You know, the funny thing about this was I decided I would look it up and see if what the youngest individual was that ran. And this past year, a 15-year-old kid named Brady Olson from Iowa actually filed to run for president. He ran under a code name, D's Nuts is what he called it, and he was polled against Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. Clinton got 38% in that poll, and Trump got 40%, and Olson got a surprising 9%. And then there was 12% that wasn't sure who they'd vote for. Now, I know he wouldn't officially run because our country has an age limit. It's 35, if you don't know, which means I won't be running for a little while. Just throw that out because I'm too young, which is probably a good thing. We wouldn't want to probably a teenager running our country. But Brady Olson went from being a teenager who actually got through the process, was able to file, actually got polled, he became a Twitter trending sensation is how they call it. If you don't know what Twitter is, Twitter is a social media thing that all the younger kids tweet about and send tweets. And I'm getting to the age where I'm starting not to learn what all these things mean. So I understand you, or understand if you're like Twitter, I don't know what Twitter is, or Facebook, or all these other things young people are doing. There's some things that I don't know what they're doing. Somebody asked me what they're doing, and I'm like, I have no clue. In fact, side note, we were in Target last night, and an individual, I think it was Target or GameStop, I don't even remember what it was, but an individual was talking about video games and trying to figure out, you know, playing with teenagers and stuff, and I'm like, I've given up. They're always going to know electronics and that stuff a lot better than me. In my younger 20s, I still had my pride, probably not the healthiest pride, but I would say that I could compete with teenagers. I'm starting to give that up. Twitter is one of the things that social media, that a lot of people focus on, and it became a sensation. I shouldn't mention that there's other names that were also registered for this upcoming election, names such as Buddy the Elf, Jack Sparrow, Emperor Caesar, and some guy named Donald Trump. There's a whole bunch of different individuals that ran that we probably wouldn't have thought would run, or are fictional. Buddy the Elf is a movie character, not even a person that's alive. Emperor Caesar's been dead for numerous years. But here's this teenager at age 15 that actually decided that he would try to go through the process. He would be 16 the next time the election that we elect a president. And I thought to myself, what would it be like to follow a 16-year-old? It wouldn't be something that I don't know if I'd have a lot of trust in. He was only 16. King Uzziah was only 16. The third observation that we can find is he was successful. Why do I know he was successful? Because he served as king for 52 years. He served as king for 52 years. That's what Scripture tells us. In fact, out of all the kings of Judah, through my studies, there was only one other king that reigned for longer than 52 years, and that was King Manasseh. And he reigned for 55 years. And if we know anything about King Manasseh, and you've studied it, he was probably the worst king that Judah ever had. He did a lot of ungodly things. And if we were to compare King Uzziah's life to King Manasseh's life, King Uzziah would look like a saint, and Manasseh would look like the worst person. He looked like a Hitler to a lot of people. He did a lot of ungodly things. He was very successful. He reigned the country for 52 years. He wasn't just elected one day to run the country because all of Judah liked him. And by age 18, he made so many mistakes that he stopped reigning. Now, does that mean that King Uzziah didn't make mistakes? Absolutely not. If we were to study 2 Kings chapter 15 and look at that, one of the biggest mistakes that he made was he never tore down the high places in the land. And what I mean by high places were places where people went to worship other gods. They would burn incenses and worship these other gods. And as king, he had the right to take down those high places. Other kings had chose to do that, to follow God and to take them down. But that was one thing that he decided not to do during his reign, was to remove those high places. So yes, he did make mistakes, but he continued to be successful. And we're going to learn a little bit more why he was so successful. But the fourth observation, and I'm going to mess up her name every time because it's a hard name. His mother was mentioned here. His mother's name, which is Jecoliah, is how I'm going to go with it this morning. Not much is known about her. She's mentioned here, and she's mentioned in 2 Kings. We know that she was the wife of her husband Amaziah, the king of Judah. She had a son. The son's name was King Uzziah. We know she was from Jerusalem. And we also know that she raised up King Uzziah. And the reason that this one stuck out to me is I asked myself, out of all the other kings and studying them, a lot of times you don't see a mother mentioned. Normally they mention the father, the king that came before them. And here the reason that I think that the mom was mentioned was because the mother raised King Uzziah in a God-honoring way. And God honored her by putting her in the Bible. I don't know if that's why it was in there, but that's kind of how, as I was reading it, that's an honor to be put in there as the mother of somebody who reigned the country in a God-honoring way. She raised Uzziah in a God-honoring way. And the fifth observation that we can find in the first couple of verses is he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and sought God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and sought God. Let me bring out one other observation under that helped him do what was right in the eyes of the Lord and seeking God. There's a person mentioned in verse 5. It says he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. You see, King Uzziah had an individual that was a mentor in his life. His name was Zechariah. Now, Zechariah shouldn't be confused with the prophet Zechariah that prophesied during the times of Ezra and has a book in the Bible called Zechariah. It's not the same Zechariah. It doesn't match the timeline. But he still was a prophet of God. He was a teacher of what it means to fear God. And he invested in King Uzziah's life. In fact, after Zechariah is no longer in the picture, it sounds like King Uzziah wanders away from the teachings that Zechariah has. And we'll find that out here in a second. To me, that preaches a lot. Just within that, we need Zechariahs in our life. We need somebody that can mentor us, who can disciple us. Let's be honest, our kids need them. Our teens need them. You know, dads, you could put men that believe in God and fear God and love others in your sons' lives. Moms, you could put godly women in the lives of your teenage daughters, because you can't do it just on your own. They need other people in their lives, godly influences. You need them. I need them. I need people in my life who love me enough to point out things, but also love me enough to say, hey, you need to continue to follow God. I need a Zechariah in my life. And King Uzziah had him for a time period, and everything was going great. In fact, the passage says there, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So let's keep reading. Let's see what happens and what the success looks like. Let's look kind of what I call King Uzziah's resume. In verse 6, it says he went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Midianites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt, because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall. And he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns, because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plains. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jael, the secretary, and Messiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal's officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use of the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. You see, if we were to look at King Uzziah, we'd see he has a pretty amazing resume for a king. Let's just kind of sum it up a little bit. He won some wars. He went out, he fought some battles, and that's what kings did in those times. They went and fought wars. He won some wars. He built some cities. He built towers. He fortified walls. He dug wells or cisterns. He had livestock and servants. He commanded an army that was 307,500. And he manufactured weapons. Like, he did a lot for the nation of Judah. In fact, out of all of those, when I read he manufactured weapons, I thought that was a key thing, because if we were to go back and study the time that Saul and Jonathan ruled the country and stuff, at the time that they were fighting the Philistines, they had two swords, one on Saul's hip and one on Jonathan's hip, because all the Philistines, they were the metal workers and none of the Israelites had weapons. And then years later, he was able to take an army of 307,500 men and equip all of them with all of these things. Like, he did a lot for his country. He protected them through building towers. He fortified walls. He did these big things to hurl stones. Like, this guy was a guy that we would consider great. He did a lot for the country of Judah. His resume looks really good. In fact, some of us, you know, would say that he was successful. If we were to look at his name, I love his name meaning. Azariah, if we were to study 2 Kings, I think it uses the word Azariah. That's the name than he was when he was younger, according to my studies. It means God has helped. And later, Uzziah means Jehovah is strength. You see, even in his name meaning, he needed God's help in everything he did. When he built the cities, when he raised an army, when he manufactured weapons and made sure he equipped his army, he needed God's help. And in verse 5, it said, as long as he sought God, he made him very successful. But then this happens. Continue reading with me in verse 19 as we finish out the story of King Uzziah. Actually, verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hands ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priest in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. You see, King Uzziah's story starts off well. He's following God. He's doing what God wanted him to do. And then he allowed pride. Let me just reread verse 16. His downfall. But after Uzziah became powerful, after all he did, after God blessed him, after everything that God did, his pride led to his downfall. Pride is sin. In fact, many people would say pride is a gateway sin to other sins. In fact, in here we see pride led to him going into the temple where God told the people only a priest could be in there. He disobeyed God directly. And not only did that, he became angry when 81 individuals, 81 priests, tried to tell him that he shouldn't do it, and he still did it anyways. In fact, pride might not be murder, pride might not be stealing, but a lot of times pride leads to a lot of those. Pride leads to murder. Pride leads to stealing. Pride leads to idolatry. Pride leads to putting yourself in front of God, which would be a form of idolatry. Pride in itself is a sin, but it can also lead to other things in your life. King Uzziah's pride led to his downfall. Not only did he have leprosy, not only did God take him out of the position that he was, but he lived in isolation the rest of his life. He was away from God's temple, which to us, it would be like saying that you can't go to church anymore. You're not welcome there. He couldn't go worship God in the temple. That was a big thing. His son got his throne. There were a lot of things that pride, because he had pride in his heart and because he thought he could do it, there were a lot of consequences that went with this. If I were to look at pride in many different passages of Scripture, there's plenty, but pride doesn't seem all that bad sometimes, but yet at the same time it is. Let me be honest. Lucifer got kicked out of heaven for what? Pride. He thought he was better than God. He thought he could run things better than God, and God kicked him out of heaven. Even Lucifer committed pride in his heart. And you know what? He continues to work on individuals by using pride in your life. We don't think of pride as a sin a lot of times. In fact, even during the Garden of Eden, we can see pride there. You'll know what's the difference between right and wrong. You'll know more than God or know the same as God. And Adam and Eve are thinking, oh, that sounds pretty good. Know as much as God. Even though God said not to do it, we can become just like God. And Lucifer used pride in Adam and Eve's life. In fact, he uses it in our lives all the time. And for me, I think it happens in my life a lot of times. For a youth pastor, it can happen a lot. You could go to a youth conference, and the question always comes up is how many teenagers you have in your youth group. And I've seen time and time again where it becomes this, I got 100, I got 20, whatever, and you start letting that pride get in there. I had one youth pastor, and he says, I always tell everybody I have one because I'm always working on one kid's individual. Pride can even get in the life of a pastor. Pride can get in the life of you. Pride can get in the way of me. It's when we start putting God in the place, or putting ourselves in the place of God. Let me bring this up to speed, because I was supposed to mention this at the beginning. This is my sermon title, Removing Pride, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you notice, removing and the I am pride, they're different colors of font. So the title could have a two meaning. It could say removing pride, or it could say removing I. Like, have you ever heard that statement where it says there's no I in team? And then somebody came out with, well, there's a me in it. So there's always somebody out there that's going to come up with that. And you're like, never thought of it that way. If we remove the I from pride, there's no pride. Pride is all about when we focus inwardly on ourselves. In fact, it leads us into sin a lot of times where we think that we can do it on our own. Maybe we have sin in our life and we know it and we say, well, I can handle it on my own. I don't need other Christians. I don't need God in my life. How's that work out for you normally? Doesn't work out because you doing it on yourself, it's not worth it. Even churches struggle with pride. You can hear it all the time. People comparing themselves to other churches. We got the mega church, we got the small church. They do it wrong over here, different denominations. Even in churches, we can struggle with pride. If I was pastor, I would do it this way. If I wanted church to have it, I'd do it my way. Well, I'm sorry to say, I don't want to do church my way. I don't want to do it Pastor Rick's way. I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it the way God wants us to do it. And God gives each church a different mission, but ultimately, the mission is to reach people with the gospel. And so I wanted to make sure that I do it God's way. Now, that's very hard, especially in ministry, because I want to do it a certain way sometimes. And it's really hard to work with people sometimes when you think, I got to do it my way. Sometimes God has to hit me in the face and say, their way is the way I want it to be done. You need to be quiet and listen. Pride can hurt us in churches, even with pastors. For me, being a student pastor, I look up to Pastor Rick. He's in leadership over me. I have to fully trust that the way he wants to lead me and lead this church is he's listening to God and what God wants for his church. That's how God designed the church. Jesus is supposed to lead the church, and the leadership of the church is supposed to be listening to God and make sure they're on the right page. Now, if they're not, that's a total different situation, and you know, that's kind of one of those deals where I'd have to sit back and say, okay, what do we do here? But I should be in tune with what God wants for our church, and I should be listening to Pastor Rick. And that's me being completely honest, because there's a lot of youth pastors that have never been able to get to that point because they want to do it their way. And that's just me being completely honest. I think churches a lot of times they share, or pride gets in the way. Everybody's probably noticed by now I have a different suit coat on this morning. These threads were given to me by my cousin, not intentionally by him, because he passed away at a young age of 21. He was going to be a preacher. He was studying, and he went home to visit his family. He was with a couple friends, and the roads were slick. They lost control of their vehicle, and it sat in the middle of the road, and the car coming the other way couldn't get stopped because the roads were slick, and it hit right into the passenger side of the vehicle. Two out of three walked away pretty much without injury. The person that didn't walk away was my cousin. And a lot of people could ask a lot of questions. in that of how could a guy who's going to study God's word and preach, and I hadn't heard his messages until his mom had given me some of his clothes, because this happened when I was still in seminary, so it's been a lot of years, and she was trying to move on from the death and the loss of her son. And so I took the clothes, and the suit coat fits, and I wear it as a remembrance of what God called on his life. Also listened to one of his messages, and I'm going to take from something that he spoke about, as well as something that he probably took from somebody else. And his message was totally different than mine, but the story that he explained in his message seemed like a fitting story to talk about. The story starts off with a story of a pastor. This pastor was known to have a flair for the dramatic. The pastor preached for years and years to a particular congregation, which sat in the pews. He fired his bullets many times into the banks, the mud banks, for as long as he was there. And finally, he gave up and said, "All right, church, next Sunday morning we're having a funeral. This church has died." The people were amazed, and sure enough, when they walked in, the next Sunday morning, there lay in front a large, shiny black casket lined with black satin. Because the casket was elevated up, the congregation couldn't see inside, even though the lid was up. After the funeral service was over, the pastor had given his eulogy of the church as much as the facts permitted. He dismissed the congregation, saying that if there were still people that doubted that the church had died, that they would do one thing. So he suggested they come up and peer into the face of the corpse to resolve any misunderstanding of what the pastor had said. So they filed in line one by one and shuffled over to the casket, where each one had to stand on his tiptoes to see inside. When each person looked into the hideous mask of the decayed corpse in the casket, they were filled with horror. One by one, they drew back suddenly with a startled look on their faces and made their way out of the sanctuary. You see, the pastor had placed a mirror in the bottom of the casket. You see, pride can even hurt churches. Pride says, "I can do it better." Pride says, "This is how we should, you know, do it." Pride says, "It's the pastor's fault." Pride says, "It's not me, it's them." Pride says a lot of things. There's one time in Scripture, and there could be more, where I saw a story of where pride could have won and it didn't win. We don't have time to study the passage, but if we were to look at Matthew chapter 4, Satan interacts with Jesus in the desert. He asks him three questions, and all three questions, Jesus could have had pride in his heart, but he refused. The first response question that Satan said to Jesus was, "You could turn these rocks into bread." Probably thinking to himself, "Yeah, I wonder if I can get Jesus just to think, yeah, I could do that. I'm God after all." I mean, let's be honest, how many of us would have been like, "Why stop at bread? Let's have steak, potatoes, and everything else. I'm hungry. I went 40 days talking with God. I want to eat food." But Jesus didn't let that get in the way. He refuted with Satan. He used Scripture, and he pointed it back to God. A second time Satan comes up, he says, "You can fall and not be hurt." Jesus has to fall for this one. I mean, let's be honest this morning. How many of us have ever wondered that question? When Jesus was a kid and he was on the playground, which they probably didn't have playgrounds back then, but let's go with it. Did he fall? And if he fell, did he cry? That's a question I always ask myself. Did Jesus ever fall when he was a kid? He was like any other kid, right? He probably did fall and he probably did cry. How do I know he cried? Well, there was a little verse in the Bible that said Jesus wept over Lazarus' death, so I know he at least cried one time. He was human. He felt emotion. But yet, even though he could have jumped and thousands of angels could have rescued him, Jesus wasn't going to allow pride into his heart, and he refuted Satan with Scripture and once again gave glory to God in it. And the third time, he's like, "I got it. Jesus definitely going to fall for this one. I'll give you the kingdom. I'll give you everything. You just bow to me." I mean, after all, isn't that what God wanted from you? You can get the kingdom without dying on the cross, without getting all the sins of the people on this world, I'll just give it to you if you just bow. Jesus' pride could have been, you know, he could have let pride into his heart, and he went with it, but he didn't. He refuted Satan once again and gave God the glory. In fact, isn't that an example of how we should handle situations in our life when pride comes at us? Shouldn't we look to Jesus to help us in our situation? There's something I can't stress enough regarding pride is you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Pride's always going to win. Your flesh, what I want, is always going to beat you because you can't do it alone. You need you need people in your life. You need a Zechariah, people that will hold you accountable, people that love you, people that will encourage you with your walk with Jesus. But most importantly, you need to put Jesus in control of your life. Jesus is the only one that will help you through your pride issues. In fact, pride is the thing where we put ourselves over God in many situations, and God wants us to put Him first in our lives. Let's pray.